It was beautiful. We thank the Lord for those who can sing like that. And in times like this, recorded music is so special. I don't know what we would have done if coronavirus had hit years ago. What would we do without computers, the opportunity to be together, even over the internet? And what would we do if we didn't have all the recorded music? And what a blessing it is to us. Tonight I want to read from the book of Romans. Romans chapter 3 and verse 9. And it says, "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." What a picture of the sinner. So we move on down to verse 22, or verse 21 maybe. "But now the righteousness of God without the law was manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." Amen. And we trust that indeed the Lord will bless his precious word. Let's ask the Lord to bless our time together tonight. Let's pray. Our gracious, loving, and eternal Heavenly Father, what a joy and a privilege it is to have the word of God once again. This beautiful Sunday evening, it's hard to believe that there's a horrible plague spreading across our world that's causing the deaths of so many. And yet, dear Lord, this silent killer stalks here and there. But Father, we're trusting Psalm 91, that indeed, Lord, you will cover us under your feathers, under your wings, and that you will be with us at all times. We do want to thank you, Lord, for helping those who haven't been well in the week that has passed, and for those who have known your healing touch and recovery, we give you thanks. Heavenly Father, we come, dear Lord, to tonight. We're just thrilled that we have a wonderful subject to consider. And, oh God, I plead and pray for that grace to be given to me, that mercy would be shown to me, that, Lord Jesus, I'd be able to open my mouth and to boldly declare the riches of the and wonder of your salvation. At the same time, I pray, dear Lord, there'll be clarity, simplicity. And yet I'm equally conscious that no matter how simple a preacher tries to make it, unless the Holy Spirit is at work and reveals it to the mind and heart, Lord, no matter how simple it's presented, it cannot be seen. And so I plead and pray for the revelation of the Holy Spirit. I pray that our minds will hear and understand, that the Spirit of God would work even tonight. And Father, for any other meeting and every other meeting like this, and the word of God is going forth, and the desire is to see souls saved. We pray that tonight would be a great night. You'd bless every preacher for Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Amen. My topic for tonight's service is the righteousness and justice of God. Righteousness and justice of God. And I'm sure probably when you hear even those two words mentioned, righteousness and justice, you're going, oh no, we're in for deep stuff tonight. And I'm going to try, God willing, as best as I know how, to make what can be a deep subject Make it as simple as possible. And yet at the same time, try and get some of the profoundness of this wonderful subject across. We're dealing with two words tonight. That doesn't mean the sermon will be doubly long, but you'll understand the reason in a moment. In English, we separate those two words. They're different. In English, righteousness is the foundation of particularly a divine law. And justice is the administering of that divine law. You say to me, what does that mean? Well, in years gone by when our children were small, and here in Kiln Street where the church is, we have a river. And from the children were very, very small, they were taught that water is dangerous. And they were so well taught that their oldest brother was like a sheepdog, and when he would see any of them go near water, he would go, dee, 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 dee. Those are precious times. But anyway, we had a rule which said, you cannot cross the fence, because if you cross the fence, on the other side of the fence is the river, and we want nobody getting drowned. And so the river was out of bounds. The establishing of the fence as the boundary was righteousness, if you want to describe it like that. Only righteousness is more to do with God, but I'm trying to put it into a human picture. So the boundary was the fence, and that was righteousness. That's the line. Stay on the garden side of the fence, you were living righteous. Cross the fence, and you were unrighteous. Cross the fence, and you were unrighteous. And then if it happened to be that mom or dad looked out and saw you on the other side of the fence, puddling in the river, that's when justice came to bear. And you can imagine the look and the commanding voice. And, you know, in the days when I was bringing up my children, we didn't have naughty corners. There's no house, no corners in Kiln Street that were naughty corners. But we had other ways of making them know that you just didn't break the rules. That's justice. Now, in the Bible, those two words aren't separated the way we separate them in English. And so when we talk about righteous and just, those words are interchangeable because they carry the idea of a law, boundary lines, and they also carry the idea in the same word of administering that. The same with righteousness and justice. Again, it carries the idea that, look, if you do something that's within the law, that's righteousness. And if you don't, you break it, you can expect justice. And so those words are there, and they interplay. And again, if you were using other versions of the Bible, you would find that sometimes where our wonderful King James has righteousness, they have just, or justice, and vice versa. And the reason for that is there is this interchange of our English words. But there's only the one in both the Hebrew. Well, there's a number of them, but it's the exact same idea in Hebrew and in Greek. Okay, so bear that in mind. So first of all, I want you to know righteousness is very much part of the Lord's person. Ezra said this, O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous, for we remain yet escaped. What does he mean by that? We remain yet escaped. He says, we're a remnant. When others lost their lives, when the Babylonians came and killed so many, we were spared. We're a remnant. He says, thou art righteous. We know that you are good. We have escaped. We're a remnant, as it is this day. Behold, we are before thee in our trespasses, for we cannot stand before thee. Because of this, they had done wrong and they felt guilty about it. We're not going to go into that part of it tonight, but I just want you to notice the words, O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous. O God of Israel, you are righteous. Again, Psalm 145, verse 17 says, the Lord is righteous. Now, we talked about God is love. We've talked about God is holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy. And here tonight we have the Lord is righteous. And so what am I saying? I'm saying that righteousness is as much part of the Lord's being as love is. Righteousness is as much part of the Lord's being as holiness is. This is just part of Him. That's the way He is. Now, it's very hard to separate these things. God's holiness is His nature. That is the way He is. That's His nature, okay? And it points towards Himself. It's looking at Him. When you talk about being holy, it's looking at Him. If that same holy God comes to live inside me in the form of the Holy Spirit, I automatically get the holiness of God because holiness has come with the Holy Spirit. Do you understand? But righteousness doesn't point so much towards God, but it points rather outward, not inward, but it points outward. And by its outwardness, it's His holy dealings with others. So holiness looks at what God is. Righteousness looks at how He deals with others. And that's very precious, as we're going to find out. Now, some people place a large emphasis on God's love. They say, oh, God is love. And they think that such a loving God would never condemn them for the things that they have done. They accept that they're a sinner to a point, not a bad sinner, but a sinner to a point. And, you know, oh, a God of love would never condemn me. But, you know, dear folks, if you had two children, say two brothers, and one of them comes in with a black eye, they stand there sobbing his heart out. This is my big brother hit me. He's sobbing his heart out. If mother gathered up that younger son on her knee and says, son, I really love my oldest boy, and I love him so much, and I really can't punish him because of my love for him. Well, right away, the wee boy will be saying, what about me and my feelings? And why do you love me? Why do you love him and not love me? And so we're looking for justice. And you know, there are times whenever justice and righteousness are really, really difficult for the loving soul. Really, really difficult. There are many, many times when God's righteousness and justice are in a tension because He loves the sinner, but yet He absolutely detests what the sinner is doing. There are many times that I pray and you pray and we all pray for situations to be resolved really fast. But, you know, why are they not resolved fast? Because God in His love is trying to work out His own righteousness and do what is right, and yet still give that man or woman another chance. So it's not easy, but He is righteous. Let's look at righteousness then from His practice. What does He do? As I said, righteousness points outward. It's His actions towards others, what He does for others. And Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 5 gives us a wonderful definition of righteousness. The just Lord, let me change that word, the righteous Lord is in the midst thereof. He will not do iniquity. So that's the first point. You know, sometimes when something dreadful happens in this world, we will say, why did God do that? God always gets the blame, doesn't He? And sometimes when we preachers will come along and say, well, you know, it wasn't God's fault. God doesn't do that. Then why did He allow that? And that's a more difficult question to answer. And all I know is this, that the Bible tells me here, and I believe it, the just Lord is in the midst thereof. He will not do iniquity. He doesn't do anything wrong. Every morning doth He bring His judgment or His justice to light. He faileth not, but the unjust knoweth no shame. He said, the man who is not just, the man who is not righteous, they can do wrong things. It doesn't seem to trouble them. They don't get embarrassed about it. They have no sense of shame. But that's not the way God behaves. So what is righteousness? He will not do iniquity. And every single day when the light dawns on this old world, God goes about his business of being just and doing what is right. And if he were like a judge sitting in the courtroom in Omagh Courthouse, every single day he would be making correct judgment. Every single day. And that's what's going on all the time, all over the world, with every person, and we just don't always see it. Okay, that's his practice. Now, what does his righteousness prove? That's his person, his practice. Now, what does it prove? Well, Psalm 114, verse 7 tells us this. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold. In other words, they can see. His eyelids try the children of man. The Lord trieth the righteous. So going back to what I said earlier, why did the Lord allow this? Well, the answer simply is that in all the changing circumstances of life, the Lord is using our situations to test and to prove. To test and to prove. He doesn't tempt. James tells us he doesn't tempt any man, but he does test. And you know, there are times when our experience of grace needs to be tested. There are times when our experience of grace needs to go through trials, just to see that it's standing up to the test. So that in times to come, whenever greater trials come, we're ready for them because our experience has been tested as we go along. Years ago, they used to have a rope. We've replaced it with nylon ropes now, but it used to be a hemp rope. I'm sure some of you remember the days of hemp baler twine. That's going back a year or two. Shows what vintage I am, but anyway. And you're this hemp. And it's a plant, I understand, that grows in the desert. And it grows in fierce, difficult conditions. And so some smart guy decided, why don't we take the hemp plant and we will grow it in absolutely perfect conditions. Give it plenty of water, give it plenty of everything. And we will be able to make it grow faster. And whenever it has been through all that it is, when we've got it to the point of harvesting, well, sure, it'll be so much easier because these plants are growing in nice rows and everything's so handy and this factory is just absolutely perfect. And they did that. But you know what they found? They found that whenever they made their rope, it was pathetic. It was so weak. It snapped so easily. Why? Because it took the trials of the desert to give that hemp strength. And God in his righteousness allows all things to work together for our good. Why? So that we might come out of it like the hemp, stronger, stronger. Oh, dear soul, remember that. We're in isolation. We're going through a difficult time. Some of you are finding that more difficult than others. Some of you are really isolated. Somebody asked me, what's isolation mean for you? It means a full house. It means for Donna, 7 meals a time. And it means loads more washing and ironing. Isolation's a very strange word for us. But for some of you, it's completely different. And I understand that. And you know, I want to say, God is working everything for your good. Please appreciate that. He hasn't forgotten you. He hasn't left you out. And you are so special to him. And when we come out of this difficulty, and for some of you it is a big difficulty, when we come out, you'll be all the stronger. You will.
I know you will. God will make sure of that. His word never fails. Okay, so he's proving us. The Lord trieth the righteous. But I want you to listen to the next part of this verse, Psalm 11, verses 4 to 7. But the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. And so here tonight, there's just in these verses, there's a little truth coming through. And that truth is this, that the Lord is watching us at all times. We've already looked at when we looked at the idea of God's omniscience, the idea that he knows everything that's happening at all times, everywhere, past, present, and future. He knows. And here he is, he's watching and he's testing. The righteous man is being tested. He's going through tough times being tested, but the Lord loves the righteous. And his face always beholds the upright. And if you are an upright soul tonight and could somehow look up towards heaven with a different set of glasses on, ones that were not physical but could see spiritual, you would see a heavenly Father looking at you tonight. Looking at you tonight. But the wicked, those who are doing things that are not righteous, those who are living in a lifestyle that is wrong, it says the Lord, he hateth the violence that they commit. And if they persist in it, and we'll look at that a little later, then he will rain upon them snares. You know what a snare is like? It catches the wild animal. And it ends up in the wild animal death. Well, snares will catch the soul. And the soul will end up in that place where it speaks here of fire and brimstone. And we know that brimstone and fire is what hell consists of. And so the righteous Lord is watching. He's looking. And that leads me to the next point. The righteousness of the Lord must punish. I mean, I started off with a story about two little boys and one gives the other a black eye. But folks, we have many, many serious situations. We have many unsolved crimes committed in the Troubles. We had the atrocities of the World War. We had the Holocaust. And if I stood here tonight and I said, you know, that every man who murdered another person is going to walk away scot-free, no consequences whatsoever, you say, hey, preacher, what kind of liberal theology is this? For some of you who don't know much about theology, but you know that can't be right, you'll be saying, hey, there's so much injustice in that. We just cannot agree with that. That is wrong. That is wrong. And you would be correct. God must punish. Justice demands that he must punish. There are many, many scripture portions that I could quote, but here's one. Daniel chapter 9, verses 9 to 12. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him. This is Daniel, he's praying, and he's confessing the sins of his nation, which have led to their captivity. He said, neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his ways, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. So he said, now God was good, and he told us the correct way. We knew what was right. We knew what was wrong. The prophets told us, but we rebelled. We didn't do what we were told. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore, and see what that word therefore means. It says, because we have rebelled, because we have departed, because we disobeyed, therefore, the curse is poured out upon us. And the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him, against God. And he hath confirmed his words, which he spake against us and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done
as hath been done upon Jerusalem. He says we deserved it because we rebelled, we departed, we disobeyed. And he said we received punishment. We deserve it. And tonight, I want to say that the righteousness of God will still punish the sinner, the man who rebels. Do you know the right way? Are you in that right way? If you're not, you're in rebellion. Do you know that you're doing something that is wrong? Then that is sin. And do you realize that sin is recorded? And sin eventually will be punished. That is the consequences of it. And so we have the person, we have the practice, we have what it proves. Righteousness means it must be punished, but also righteousness means, on the other hand, that there is a prize. It will be rewarded. And again, there are many, many, many scripture references where we could outline this. But before I do go to the verses that refer to the reward of righteousness, let me just say to you, let me tell you a little incident from scripture that might help. Abraham had been a man who was walking with the Lord for many, many years. And after many years of walking with the Lord came to him one day, and the Lord said to him, he said, Abraham, you and your wife Sarah are going to have a son. And you know, Abraham thought, wow, you know, I'm really old. Sarah, she wasn't young either. She was just 10 years younger than him. And so if he was old, she was 10 years younger, but still very old, well past the age and stage in life of having children. But the challenge was there. God had said it. Nature and all that nature stands for, it said, no, it's thing of the past, can't happen now, no way it could happen. Sarah had two problems. Number one, she had been barren when she was of an age and stage to have a family, and now number two, her own age. But God had said, I can overcome both of those problems. And the Bible says that Abraham didn't look, he staggered not at the promise of God. In other words, he didn't stumble, he didn't fall. He took God at his word and said, well, Lord, if you said my wife in her old age can have a child, I believe you. I believe you. And when he placed his faith in God, God said to himself, that was a righteous thing that God, that Abraham did today. And in the record books of heaven, it was written down. And someday all the records will be revealed and the totals will be tallied, because the Bible says it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. That word reckoned means, you know, it's an old word. We don't use it a lot, but it just means like working out the totals. This is the time of year when most of us that are involved in one form or another employment, we ministers are treated like the self-employed, and we have to fill in a form at the end of the year. And so I get out my books and I look at them and I send them to the accountant, and he reckons them, which means he totals them all up. And this act of Abraham believing God when everything looked so impossible, so difficult, it was written in the book of heaven. That was a righteous act. His act of faith and believing in the face of tremendous difficulty, that was a righteous act. And it was written down. And I'm sure the totals are all finalized. And one day in Judgment Day, when Abraham stands there along with the rest of us, he'll be rewarded. And you know the beautiful thing? So will you. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10, the writer writing to a Jewish congregation who had been facing terrible persecution, who were being seriously tempted to throw in the towel and to forget about walking with the Lord, And the writer writes to them, I believe, along with most others, that it was the Apostle Paul, but we'll leave it there. But the writer writes to them and he says, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." Let me say, first of all, my mother taught me many years ago at a striking incident. I haven't time to tell the whole story now, but it was a striking incident that happened in my life. And anyway, the short and long of the story is, my mother said to me, she says, "Paul, two wrongs don't make a right. And in English, usually two negatives don't make a positive. They might in Maz, but not in English. But here in Greek, two negatives make a very, very, very powerful positive. If you want to say something in a very, very powerful way, you put it into a double negative. God is not unrighteous." We wouldn't normally do that in English. But if you wanted to say that God is really, really righteous, you wouldn't say God is righteous, but you would say God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. Let me say here, just in case for clarification, the ministering to the saints, the service of others, helping people out in times of difficulty, that doesn't save a person. But those works show something is happening inside. In the same way as an apples on an apple tree doesn't mean that the apple has given the tree life. Rather, the apple on the apple tree proves that the tree has life and is producing its fruit. And I know many of you are ministering to saints these days. When they're being isolated, you're helping them in one way and another. And God bless you. And God will not forget your work and labor of love. Why? Because his righteousness, as he looks at what you're doing, his righteousness is acting towards you. And he said, "I am going to bless you. I will act towards you. I will bless you for what you have done." His righteousness acts. He says, "You've blessed someone else. I am going to bless you." Thank God for that tonight. Somebody out there and you're seeking to help someone else, and maybe they're going through a difficult time and you're listening to them and you're trying to encourage them. Maybe you're taking the phone and ringing around some of the folks that are isolated and you're just making sure they're all right, somebody to talk to. They're not seeing very many folks. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. Some of you, maybe you have seen your ministry come to a place and a point, maybe because of age and infirmity, when possibly, dare I say, all you can do, and I qualify that, all you can do is pray. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. It'll all be reckoned up someday. The totals will come at the bottom. Apostle Paul writing to Timothy, he said in 2 Timothy 4:8, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." He says, "I'm going to get a crown." When you look at that crown, now it's not a crown on your head. It's a crown around your shoulders, like what the Formula One drivers receive if they win the Formula One championship. And he said, if you look at what is written on that crown, there are five different crowns mentioned in the New Testament that you can win. And he said, if you look at the one that's on my shoulders, there might be more than one, but if you look at this particular one, he says, "There's laid up a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day." He says, "I'm going to get a crown." On that great day of judgment, the righteous judge, he's going to do something. He's going to give me something. He's going to give me a crown. And he says, "I'm not the only one to get it, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing."
I don't know whether this passage, I didn't study it carefully enough before coming on air, but I don't know whether this verse strictly says that it loves the thought of his second coming. It probably certainly points very strongly towards that. But I like to think that that verse includes those appearances when you're having your quiet time and the Lord himself draws near as he did to the two on the road to Emmaus, and you find your heart strangely warmed. And you begin to recognize and realize the Lord has come into this room and my heart is being blessed by the things that he's showing me from Scripture, from the ability to pray, and that presence that seems to be here. That's loving his appearing when it happens and longing for it when it doesn't happen. And for those who long for the Lord like that, he says there's a crown of righteousness which the righteous judge, the judge who will do right. The old English word righteous was not righteous, it was right wise. And the right wise judge. Right wise is kind of hard to say. Glad to see that the word has been changed a little into righteous. But the right wise judge will do right. And his wisdom will be perfect. And there's a crown waiting for those who love his appearing. But righteousness means protection. It means a prize. It means protection. For it says, and here are there many passages again, and I just have to limit myself to one, Psalm 103, verses 6 to 7. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses and his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. You see, the background to this particular thought in Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Beautiful psalm. But when we come to these two verses, the writer is thinking of the slavery in Egypt, the murder of their little babies, thrown into the Nile. Oh, it was awful. Terrible time. And he said, the Lord executes righteousness. There comes a moment, payback time. Justice will come. And for every single oppressed person, the Lord eventually will work. We might have to wait. And the Israelites had to wait for a few years. Might have to wait, but it'll come. And he said, you know what the Lord told Moses to do? And the Lord backed everything that he told him to do with power. So when Moses was told to wave a rod, the flies came and the locusts came and the rivers, the Red Sea split, and you know, so many things happened. God told Moses, and God showed his acts. And by the time the 10 plagues and the crossing of the Red Sea had finished, Egypt's economy was ruined. Their firstborn were dead, and their army lay in the bottom of the sea. But the children of Israel had been delivered. My dear friends, I want to say tonight, again, there could be someone, and you've gone through a tough time. The Lord's watching over you. And that righteous Lord is protecting. And he will intervene. And he will make sure that what is happening to you doesn't go on forever. After that, ye have suffered a while. Peter told the persecuted Christians in 1 Peter chapter 5. After that, you've suffered a while. Settle, establish, and strengthen you. And the Lord will do that. So there's protection in his righteousness. And finally, for tonight, there's so much more we could say, but in the Lord's righteousness, there is pardon. There is pardon. Why do we need pardon? The Bible says there is none righteous. Romans chapter 3, the passage we were reading, Romans chapter 3, verses 9, we'll see how far we quote. It says, what then? Are we better than they? He's talking about the Jews. He said, are the Jews better than the Gentiles? No, no wise. For we have before proved, he said, in the earlier part of my book here, chapter 2, chapter 1, says, I have proved that both the Jews and the Gentiles, they have a similar problem. And the problem is this, that they are all under sin. They're all under sin. Now, if you take the book of Romans particularly, you could do it from many other places in the Bible, but if you take the book of Romans and look at the word sin in the singular, S-I-N, exclude the S-I-Ns that are verbs, and if you're fortunate enough to have your Bible on your phone or computer and can double-click into it and get the Greek, it'll tell you whether it's a noun or a verb. But if you look to see whether it's a noun and it's in the singular, you can be 99% or even 99.9% certain that references, certainly in the book of Romans, with the word sin, refers to a dominant master under whom here we are told that everyone is under. Again, if you go to chapters 5, 6, 7, study it there, you'll see that he deceives, he can kill. He said, Apostle Paul said, you know, there are many things I didn't want to do, and he made me do them. There were many things that I wanted to do, and he kept me from doing them. And there was a life that I longed to live, but he never allowed me. We are here in Romans chapter 3, we are under sin. Sin controls. It's a dominant master. And because of that, the Apostle Paul said, we are not righteous. He says, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that we are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. He says, no matter how you try to explain it to them, there's just something wrong up here and they just can't understand it. And he said, there's another problem with them. They don't show any interest in seeking after God. And you know, when we're under the master called sin, that's what happens. We don't have any interest in seeking after God's righteousness. We don't really have any passionate desire to understand what is wrong with us. And there's no real longing in our hearts to seek after God. But if I were to develop this a little further, I would just say to you, if you happen to be listening to this meeting and you're really addicted to something that you know is not right, and you think that this addiction is part of your disposition, that you were born this way, that it's because of a mental illness that you find yourself troubled with whatever it happens to be, I want to tell you something. You were born this way, but it's not you. You were born under the control of sin. And he is the one that is controlling you. You are under sin. And the dominant master is pulling the shots. And you are the way you are. He goes on then in the next few verses to describe what it's like to be under sin. So we are sinned by who we are. We are sinners and we are unrighteous by the fact of how we were born. We were born under sin. But then it goes on to speak about what we do. It talks about they've gone out of the way. There's a way that the Lord wanted them to walk. And they've left that and gone another way. Are you like that tonight? Is there someone listening to me and you've gone another way? You're not in the way you ought to be. You have become unprofitable. And somehow you know you don't feel right. You don't feel good. You feel unholy in God's sight. You're not profitable. You're not the blessing that you know you could be or should be. It talks about their throat. It talks about their tongue. It talks about their lips. And it talks about their mouth. Oh, maybe from the words of your mouth has come curse words. Lies have slipped out from your mouth. You've destroyed someone's character. You've criticized them. You've taken them and you've kind of done a character assassination on them. And as a consequence of the things you have said, somebody's standing in the eyes of others has been greatly diminished. because of your words, your mouth, your lips, your tongue. Why are you like that? Because you are unrighteous. He talks about their feet, the places they've gone to, places that the Lord would never have wanted a soul to go to. And it talks about the things they have done, their works. In other words, that what their hand accomplishes. There's none righteous. By birth, there's no one righteous. Or would you say, I'm a pretty good person. Are you that good? I mean, if you were God and he had let folks into heaven, are you so good that he would be able to say, come right in, you have nothing to deal with? You say, well, I have very little to deal with. Well, what happens if somebody else is just a little more than you? Do they also get in? And somebody else is a little more than that again. No, folks, the Bible says no sin will ever enter heaven. Let me move on quickly, for I want to finish before the hour. It says, how are we to get rid of this problem? Well, stage one is 1 John 1, verse 9 to 10. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. He's righteous, in other words. He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. We must confess. Now, folks, this idea of confession has been cheapened in the Protestant church. If you have sinned against God and God only knows, then we confess to God alone. If we have sinned so many times in such a general way that we really could not outline our sins, then we confess all in a general way to God alone. But sometimes we have sinned against others. And sometimes whenever the Holy Spirit is speaking to us and convicts us, then we need to take what we've been convicted about and make restitution. I remember going into Bible college many years ago, and I remember asking for permission to stay up late because I wanted to seek God for myself. I was granted that permission. And I remember the first hour, or a little over the hour, was such blessed fellowship. And then the Lord really began to open up my past. He showed me people that I had criticized. He showed me things that I had done. He showed me just so many things about myself. And I remember climbing into bed very quickly after that revelation and pulling the blankets over my head. And literally, this is what I said: Lord, you spoiled that by raking up my past. Well, over the months, what I had seen that night never left me. And so eventually I took pen and paper, because in Bible college, I wasn't free to go everywhere. I had one place to go when I went. When I was home on holiday, I went to see one man that I had absolutely crucified using my tongue. But for others, it was pen and paper, and I wrote letters. I was asking for their forgiveness. And sometimes the Holy Spirit will do that. Other times, it's not necessary for the Holy Spirit to do that, because it has been brought to our attention that we have wronged someone. It has been brought to our attention that they are grieved by what we have done. And that man deserves our repentance and our apology. And if we confess what we have done to that individual, plus confess it to God. Now, this is critical, because restitution is a huge issue in the Bible. This is critical. If we do both, the Lord is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. And if he's going to cleanse us from all the things that we have done that are wrong, then we're going to end up clean, and we're starting on a clean sheet, and that's a privilege. But secondly, there's a positive side to it. That's the negative side, getting rid of the past that would make us unrighteous. But the positive side of it is this, Romans chapter 3, 22 to 25, and it says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins
that are past. Look, let me put it very simply. For the Lord to make you righteous, and yet for the Lord to be able to hold to the principles of his law, for the Lord never to be able to turn a blind eye or never be asked to turn a blind eye to things that are wrong, do you know what the Lord did? The Lord sent his Son, Jesus Christ. His blood was shed. It says God set forth to be a propitiation, a mercy place, a place of recovery through faith in his blood. And if you and I come and we say, Lord, your Son died for me. I'm sorry for my sin. I've confessed my sins. I've sorted it out with anybody that needed sorted out with. I've sorted that out. If we confess our sins and then we come and we say, your Son died for me, and his blood was shed for me, and I put my faith in that blood. Whenever the Lord sees my faith, your faith, in his Son's blood, he will remove our sins. So we're crying out for forgiveness, we're repenting, but we're exercising faith. And he removes our sin. The remission means the removal of the sins that are past. Why would God do that? It says through the forbearance of God. God is long-suffering. God loves to help you. Through the forbearance of God that is past, he will remove your sins and he will make you righteous. And he will do it in such a way that he is not unrighteous, because he looks to the punishment and the sufferings and the death of his own Son. And he said, he, by what he did, allows me to make you righteous without me becoming righteous or unrighteous. It's wonderful. Dear soul, tonight, if you're in this little online meeting and you don't know this Savior, there is someone that is holding you under sin. And by consequence, you're doing things that are wrong. You are doubly unrighteous. But the Lord is going to bring you into his family, and you will be under Christ. Your past will be forgiven, and you will get a new power to live differently. He will make you righteous. If you would love to trust Christ as Savior, then ask him to forgive you. Repent. Sort it out with anybody else that needs to be sorted out with. And then just come and place your full trust in the Lord's precious blood to forgive your past. Let's pray. Father in heaven, tonight, we just want to thank you for your precious word. We thank you for righteousness. God acting right towards man because of God's holiness. And I plead and pray that, Lord, we will see it as so many blessings for us. Lord, may we see, dear Lord, for the Christian, it is the prize. May we see for the unsaved, it's the punishment. May we see, dear Lord, for the oppressed, it is protection. But Father, may we see tonight for the sinner, it is pardon. Lord, bless the precious word of God. So we give you thanks for Jesus' name's sake and your sake alone. Amen. You know, tonight, is your heart touched? Has God somehow reached out to you and there's been a longing in your heart for that righteousness? And you have questions, difficulties, or problems? Well, you and I know each other through email. Many of you know me through text message and phone call. You have my mobile number. I would love you to contact me. I'll deal with you in confidentiality. But you know, I praise God that whatever the Bible promises to anyone, it's promised to you. And I'd like you to have it. And so if you need help, then you do get in contact. God bless you. Have a good night. May the Lord keep you safe this week. May he keep you free from sickness. And may his gracious hand be upon you in all that you do. May the Lord undertake. God bless and good night.